God is good and has blessed us with a beautiful day of life that we ought to be grateful for and thankful for all that God has done for us and has yet again blessed us with an opportunity to assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to sing these songs of praise unto Him and teach and admonish one another through those songs and to be able to approach Him in prayer as our Father. To be able to observe the Lord's Supper as we remember the great sacrifice that our Savior made. To be able as members of the body of Christ to give of our means as God has prospered us. And then to be able for a little while to study from His Word. I appreciate you being here. I'm thankful to be with you. I missed you as I was away last week in a meeting. Had a good meeting. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity and thankful again to be able to once again be with you this week. And I, too, am appreciative so very much to have visitors among us. We have several that are visiting with us from long distances, short distances, local. And we are thankful that you're here, and we hope that it will not be your last time. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And if you didn't get a chance to fill out a visitor's card, we encourage you to do that. And we can get to know you better and send you a note of thanks for being with us. So, again, it's good to be with you, and I appreciate you being here. And I encourage you, as I do every time that I stand before you, to take out your Bible and follow along with me. I'm not the standard of religious truth. Never have been, am not now, never will be. And religious truth will always be settled on what saith the Scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does God say about it? As revealed in His Word. And you're not going to know if I'm telling you the truth if you don't follow along with me. If you don't pay close attention to what I'm saying, take notes along the way and study. And make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Word of God. Put the title of the lesson on the board before you this morning, Encouragement from the Revelation Letter. God's Word is a book of encouragement. We understand that. There's a lot of things that are recorded in the Bible that are really heartbreaking. When you think about all the sad things that you read about in the Bible concerning people, concerning groups of people, concerning individuals. There's a lot of things that took place in the Bible that ought to break our heart. But yet there are many things in the Bible that is encouraging to us. When the Apostle Paul was writing, or talking rather, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the elders of the Church of Christ that met at Ephesus, he said in verse 32, he said, "And now I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." God's word will build us up. It will edify us. It will encourage us. But we've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to meditate upon it. Or we'll never get the benefit from the word of God. Say, "Preacher, I'm busy. I don't have much time." Well, we've all got the same amount of time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But we've got to be careful how we use our time, right? And use it wisely. We need encouragement on an ongoing basis. We need encouragement in the time of this pandemic, which hopefully will eventually settle down. I don't know. But I know that we have a lot of people that are sick, and we need encouragement. We need encouragement as God's people to keep on keeping on, don't we? And folks, setting the COVID pandemic aside, the virus aside, we still need encouragement because it's not easy to be a Christian. It's never been easy. When you read in the Scriptures, it's never been easy to be on God's side, because when we strive and we try to do what God would have us to do, we're going to be met and faced with opposition and trials and tribulations and troubles and so forth. And so we all need encouragement. I appreciate, by the way, you mentioned me in your prayers, and I appreciate Ethan doing the good job he did and reading the Scripture, reading from Galatians 6 and then verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall," not maybe, not perhaps, "but we shall reap if we faint not." Some versions say if we do not lose heart. And so we need to keep on keeping on. Well, a lot of places in the book of God offers us encouragement. You can go to the Psalms, Proverbs. A lot of places in the Bible give encouragement in times of sorrow. And in the New Testament, there are a number of places that you could read that certainly are encouraging. But I want to take some statements from the Revelation letter, the last book of the New Testament, last book of the Bible, and I want to use these to show us the encouragement that is extended to God's people. Now, you may very well be in this assembly this morning, not a Christian. And I want to first and foremost say up front that we're thankful you're here. You're right where you need to be. And we're glad that you're here. But I really want you to think about your soul's condition before God, because I want you to become a Christian. Because the things that we are going to talk about this morning from the book of Revelation are extended to God's people. And you can have the benefit of it if you'll obey the gospel of Christ and be a child of God and be faithful unto God all the days of your earthly pilgrimage. You can find comfort in these statements that we're going to talk about this morning. The book of Revelation is a book of encouragement. Really, the grand theme of the book of Revelation, the purpose, I should say, is to extend encouragement to God's people, that no matter how dark and bleak that the day may seem to be in this world of sin in which we live, God's tomorrow is always brighter than today. I think about Revelation 17 and in verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him," that means His children, His people, "they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." And so the grand theme that we see throughout the book of Revelation, among being an encouraging letter, is that good will triumph. That God is in control. And that the saints of God, when this life is over, no matter how difficult things have been in this life, you can be with God, the very God who created you for all eternity. You want to be there? Folks, I can't think of anything more encouraging ultimately than to be with God for all eternity. So let's look at some encouragement from the Revelation letter. The first one that I want you to think about is found in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And there's more than what I'm going to give you this morning. I'm just going to give you a few of the many encouraging statements that are found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," a picture that we are introduced to in chapter 1. By the way, this is a book specifically that is written to the seven churches of Christ in Asia. These seven different congregations of the Lord's people. And in chapters 2 and 3, he's writing specifically to each one of them. And most of them receive rebuke and are told to straighten up and correct the things that are lacking. Notice verse 2. As he's writing to the church at Ephesus, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried, tested, or proved," the word means, "have tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." The first point that I want you to think about as we think about encouragement from the book of Revelation is this statement, "I know thy works." It harmonizes so very well with what was taught in the Bible class. We had a good Bible class. We thank C.L. for that. He did a good job. And he talked about the fact that God knows, God sees all, and there's nothing that is hid from His eyes. Out of the seven congregations of which John is sending this letter that is mentioned in the first three chapters, do you know how many of them received the words, "I know thy works"? Put your eyes on the text and notice these with me. Write them down. Circle them in your Bible. Underscore them, whatever the case may be. Commit them to memory in Revelation 2:2. "I know thy works." In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 9. "I know thy works," to the church at Smyrna. In verse 13, to Pergamos, "I know thy works." In verse 19, to the church at Thyatira, "I know thy works." In chapter 3 and in verse 1, to the church at Sardis, "I know thy works." In verse 8, to the church at Philadelphia, "I know thy works." And when you drop your eyes down to verse 15, to the church at Laodicea, guess what's stated? You got it. "I know thy works." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be encouraged by that. We also need to heed the warning, the admonition, that God sees the wrong that is committed when it's committed. We need to understand that. If we undertake to do something individually or collectively, God knows about it. And we need to understand that. But I want us also to see the encouragement in the fact that what we undertake to do, God knows about. Now, we can look at the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and we can say, well, that was them. What do you think? God does not know about the work that we strive to do at Mill Street? He does. He knows about the work. He knows what motivates us to do that work. He knows the motive, the intent. He knows that which we are involved in. And I commend you for the support of preachers that you do, too, outside this group. You support me on a full-time basis. I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the fact that you're willing to have the TV program. They have a 30-minute radio program, two 15-minute radio programs, on top of all that you do with gospel meeting work and the singing annually that you do and coming together on the first day of the week and coming together on Wednesday. You're busy about the Lord's work. And I want you to be encouraged in the fact that God knows about that work. I'm thankful for that. I just had a text earlier in the week. Don't know who it is, but a lady texts me. Well, I said lady, it could be a man, I don't know. But texted me and said, I listen to the radio program every week, and I'd love to ask you some questions. Can I call you? And she named the day, he or she, named the day and the time. I want to ask you questions. You sure can call us. We'd love to hear from you and anticipate that opportunity. I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. God knows your works. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God knows, God sees, God hears, and I'm going to give you one more. God cares, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, as C.L. mentioned, Proverbs 15:3, beholding the good and the evil. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked, that means laid bare, naked, before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4 and in verse 13. Isn't that encouraging to you? That God knows? It is to me. God knows, and I'm thankful for that. But as you read the book of Revelation, and again you run into many encouraging statements in this book, you come to Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. And remember the context. That he's writing to a group of Christians who are persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, we may be persecuted and at times have the mindset, well, there's just no use. I'm tired. I'm weary. Let's just give up. That's not the attitude to have. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, John pins these words. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins, in his own blood. Thomas prayed about the fact, read about the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. And he gave that perfect sacrifice on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness for our sins. You think about the encouragement in that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23, all of us have sinned. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, all of us has done wrong. Those that are older, I want you to understand I'm talking about. We need forgiveness. God made provision for our salvation in sending a son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away in his blood. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 7. Colossians 1, 14. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Saul of Tarsus was told by the God-sent preacher Ananias, as recorded in Acts 22 and in verse 16, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Washed away by the water? No, we don't teach that, as we are so many times accused of. We don't believe in water salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins when we are buried in the likeness of His death. That is when we are baptized, Romans 6, 1 through 6, to arise to walk in newness of life. I'm thankful for that. And so I want you to know this morning, and I want you to get the encouragement from the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter what you've committed. If you'll repent of that and obey the gospel, God will forgive you. He'll wash it away by the blood of the Lamb that was slain for everybody. But number three, as you think about encouragement from the Revelation letter, I love this statement that is found in Revelation chapter 22. In fact, I love all these statements, don't you? Because they're encouraging to us. And again, we need encouragement. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17, one of the great invitations of the Bible. I sometimes preach great Bible invitations. This is one of them. We'll look at another one later on. But in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come." Now watch this. For this encouraging statement. "And whosoever will." You might want to underscore "whosoever will." "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." We can have eternal life. We can drink of everlasting life and be with God for all eternity when this life is over if we'll obey the gospel. I can't help but to think about, when I read Revelation 22, verse 17, to think about the statement that Jesus made when He was wearied from His journey and had a conversation with a woman of Samaria, as recorded in John chapter 4. "Whosoever shall drink of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Don't you want that? You know who that's extended to? Whosoever will. And it's a sad state of affairs, ladies and gentlemen, when there are folks in the divided religious world in which we live who will say that Jesus did not die for everybody. Jesus' death on the cross was not for everybody, but for a select number that God said would be saved before the world began. And so He just arbitrarily said, well, this one's going to be lost, this one's going to be saved. This one's going to be lost, this one's going to be saved, and you can never do anything about it. The Bible doesn't teach that. God foreordained that all those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved. If there was nothing you could do about your spiritual condition this morning, guess what? I'd shut the book, go home, and cease to preach. Because what good would it do if you cannot obey what the Bible says to do? "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4. And the Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2, 9. And John penned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody in the world can obey the gospel and be saved when this life is over, eternally, if you'll do what God says to do. Isn't that encouraging to you? It is to me. And then we come to a statement that is in Revelation chapter 2. And if I were to ask you to give me a statement of encouragement from Revelation chapter, or just Revelation in general, my guess is many people would talk about Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Because most, if not all of us, are familiar with that statement. He writes to them and he says this, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, for the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried 10 days. Now watch this, for this encouraging statement. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Isn't that encouraging? Excuse me, "You be faithful even to the taking of your life till your earthly pilgrimage is ended, whether by natural causes or taken prematurely. You be faithful," that's the point. "And you be faithful unto me, come what may, and I will give you," not I might, I may, maybe, "I will give you a crown of life. Similar statement in Revelation 12 and in verse 11. In the book of Mark, you can jot that down and read that in your own time, but the book of Mark, chapter 8 and in verse 35. Notice what the Lord said, Mark 8 and in verse 34 beginning. Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." You be faithful unto God. Continue to do what God would have you to do, no matter how many people try to stand in your way, no matter how much opposition you are faced with. You be faithful unto God so that you can go to heaven when life is over. You can also write down Luke 14 and in verse 26. But I hope you see the encouraging statement, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You don't let individuals slow you down. You don't let this pandemic slow you down to the extent that is humanly possible. You do what God has commanded and required of you to do. And let me say this, as I often say before you, what I say to you, what's the rest of it? I say to me too. We all need to be faithful to God. Number 5. In Revelation 14:13, could you imagine the encouragement that these Christians needed? For many of them were executed in the first century as a result of not bowing down and serving others, acknowledging the fact that God and God alone is to be served and to be worshipped. And then in the book of Revelation 14 and in verse 13, John pens, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In a general sense, there are only but two places you can die: in the Lord and out of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, only in the Lord do we have hope. And I know that's the case because what Paul penned in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, when he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not." In other words, they've died. "They sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Those that die in the Lord have hope. Those that die out of the Lord, in their sin, have no hope. And so, to those that die in the Lord, they're blessed. "Blessed are they that die, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their works and their or labors, and their works do follow." And we're going to double dip on this one because we're going to come back for another point. But I want you to see the point that you need to die in the Lord if you want to be blessed eternally. If you want to rest from your works and so forth, you need to die in the Lord. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," Psalm 116, verse 15. Now, I suppose I could go on to the next point and just stop this point here, but I'd probably be derelict in my duty. In fact, I would be, to talk to you about how you need to die in the Lord and then not even tell you how to be in the Lord. Right now, you're either in the Lord or out of the Lord. That is, you're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. And we want you to be a child of God, right? You want to go to heaven, right? Shake or nod. It'd be this way. You want to go to heaven. Well, then you need to be in the Lord. Well, preacher, how do I get in the Lord? Two places you need to mark down. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "For you are all," the book of Galatians 3, 26, "for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." If you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God by faith. "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins to be in Christ. That's what the passage says. Someone says, "Preacher, I don't believe it." Well, take that up with God. God said so, and I believe God. Don't you want to believe God? Then we have to believe what He said. In Romans 6, a similar statement is found in the first few verses. And so, if you're here this morning, not a Christian, we're going to stand in a moment and sing a song of encouragement to give you an opportunity to become a child of God. And so, if you want to become a child of God so that you can be in the Lord and die in the Lord and go to heaven when life is over, then you'll have opportunity to do that. Point number six. In Revelation chapter 22, two times it's stated in this chapter, which I'm thankful for because of the encouragement that is extended. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. And in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now in verse 12, the latter part of that said, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is coming again. The Bible is replete with passages that say so. Acts 1, John 14, 1 through 6, Revelation 1, verse 9, or verse 7 rather, that he will come again in a manner in which he ascended, and all nations shall see him and well because of him. And so Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, his reward is with him to give unto every man according as his work shall be. You won't give an account of what I've done. And the reward will not be given unto me as according unto your work. But every man will stand on his two feet, his own two feet, as the saying goes, before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 10, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Well, the reason's given to us in the next verse. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, according to what a man hath done, whether it be good or evil. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father are not paid for the iniquity of the father, nor the father for the iniquity of the son. Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 3. We're all going to give an account of what we've done, whether good or bad. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. One more point. You've listened so well, and I appreciate that. That's encouraging to me. Can you stand one more point? I want you to think about, again, Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13 that we read a moment ago. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The time will come when the saints of God will be able to rest from their labors. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage all of us that now's not the time to rest. We'll have rest. In the after while, in the sweet by and by, we'll be able to rest for all eternity from the labor of which we've been engaged in this life. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 9. And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. The Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul, when do we get to rest? Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll rest then, not now. Jesus said, I must do the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, John 9 and in verse 4. We need to keep on keeping on, don't we? I told you I'd give you another one of the great Bible invitations. It has to do with rest, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. When Jesus said, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, and what? Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope that the lesson has been of encouragement to you. That's the purpose of it, to think about some encouraging statements from the book of Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and not a Christian, I want you to become one. You may say, preacher, I don't know enough to become a Christian. Well, let me know that you want to study more. And I'd love to sit down with you with an open heart and an open Bible and study together with you. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? The only thing that I can share with you and be right in the sight of God is what His book says to do. I want to tell you what the Bible says you must do in order to become a Christian. You become a Christian just like they did in the New Testament. So, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Well, what did they do to be saved, to become a Christian? Every example of conversion in the book of Acts first began with individuals hearing the gospel of Christ. You can't obey what you don't know. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins, John 8, 24. And you must repent of your sins. That means change your mind about what you've been doing. It's evidenced by a change of life. Stop doing wrong and do what's right. Cut your meanness out and do what God says to do. As recorded in the Bible, Luke 13, 3 and 5. If we don't, we'll perish. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God like He commanded in Matthew 10, 32. And like we have an example of in Acts 8, 37, when the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? You're willing to confess that? And then be baptized for the remission of sin. Now, preacher, where did you get that from? Be happy to give you the passage. Acts 2 and then verse 38. When they asked, what shall we do? Acts 2, 37. Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We stand ready to help you do that this morning. You might be here this morning, you might say, preacher, I have done that in the past, but I've not been living as I should. I've not been faithful, and I want to be restored. What do I have to do? Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, and we have His assurance that if we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and then verse 9. Jesus shed His blood. No other blood can forgive you of your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't delay. Come right now.